Evening, tell them how good it is to see him here at Word of Life Church this evening. It's good to be in church, isn't it? Amen. Well, I tell you what, we had a wonderful, wonderful weekend. I'm tempted to say Sunday, but we don't just have a Sunday morning service anymore. We've got a Saturday night service. I don't know about you, but I enjoyed that service. Amen. I enjoyed the extra time in praise and worship, which affords us to do it. If you like praise and worship, you don't want to miss our Saturday night services. We can go a little bit longer there because we don't have a service coming after it. And we encourage you, if you weren't able to come out this Saturday. I think you'll really like it. And then, of course, we had a great Easter Sunday morning. We had spectacular attendance and wonderful altar calls. And with all of those things, in Children's Church, 47 kids raised their hand for salvation. Isn't that amazing? Amen. In our sanctuary worship experience, we had 3,330 people worship with us this past weekend, which is far and away a record attendance. We had at least over 100 people raise their hands that I counted just from the stage for people either getting born again or rededicating their lives. And all of that is due to the glory and the goodness of God. Amen. Greater things. We've been saying it all year, greater things this year than ever before. And it's good to be a part of a household of faith that has a spirit like that attached to it. Because, like we said, the spirit that are on things can get off on you. Amen. And you can grow with us as we grow and see God's handiwork in your life as we see it in ours. And I also want to say just an amazing thank you once again to the Dream Team, the people who make our worship experiences possible. I'm fortunate. I just get to show up, put on a microphone, walk out, and do what the Lord wants us to do. But there's a whole lot of work before that. There's people who put the batteries in this microphone. And I'm thankful for those people, checking them every Sunday. But with all of that, we just want to say thank you to the Dream Team. And if you attend this place of worship and you're settling down roots, I encourage you, join up with the Dream Team. It's completely optional, but it's important to be a part of something that's doing something other than living for yourself. You know, at work a lot of times, we're working there to progress our natural family. But when we come to church and do things for the kingdom of God, it's working to progress His family. And there's a certain degree of honor that comes with that from the Lord to us. Also, we're doing something interesting on Wednesday nights now. We'll start this up in May. But the first Sunday, our first Wednesday in May, we'll have what's called First Wednesday. And from now on, the first Wednesday of every month will be a time of worship. Kind of like a prayer and praise service, an Acts 13 type of service. And with that, some nights we'll do communion during those services. Other nights we'll do laying hands on the sick in those services and those types of exciting things. But praise and worship will be about 40, 45 minutes. With the other things being at the tail end of it. And with that, our goal is to lead you corporately into deeper levels of true worship. A lot of churches major on praise, and that's good. Praise magnifies what the Lord is capable of doing. And we all need a voice of praise in our life. But worship is a time where you devote yourself unto the Lord. And in today's world, where it seems as if society is drifting further and further away from the things of the Lord, it's good that we are growing brighter and brighter in our walk with Him, where we can be the salt of the earth. I heard someone say this today. I thought it was really good. They said one of the reasons why the world is not thirsty for the things of God is because the church has lost its salt. Salt makes you thirsty. And with that, when we're the salt of the earth, it makes the world hungry for the things of God, and it makes them want to experience the love and mercy of God. We want to lead you into deeper levels of devotion. And then all throughout the church, on the first Wednesday, even our kids' departments, we're going to throw big parties and that kind of thing, and really, really emphasize first Wednesdays as a time of just devotion for the rest of the month. And so you don't want to miss that. The first one will start the first Wednesday in May. We'll have a full praise and worship set. In fact, I think that'll be the greatest praise and worship service. When we do new songs, we'll sing those new songs during that service before we sing them on Sunday mornings. And we just want to major on leading people into a deeper level of devotion to the Lord. So you don't want to miss that. And then also in the month of April, we are doing an outreach in Poindexter Park. We'll talk more about that next Wednesday. And you can sign up to help us throw a big spring fest. The Lord dealt with me about a year ago to do two big type of events for our church, but not for our church to attend, for our church to serve, and to put on Spring Fest and Fall Fest and things like that for a community who maybe never will grace these pathways or hallways or sit in these seats. But we want to show them the love of God, and we're putting up big inflatables and feeding for free and snow cones and all kinds of fun, exciting face painting, all of those kinds of neat things and games and giveaways and just a whole bunch of fun stuff. But we need help to help put that on. And so it'll be on a Saturday morning. We'll go down there in Poindexter Park and throw a big party and invite the community to come out and play with us. And so we want to encourage you, if you can, to be a part of that. Open up your Bibles with me this evening to the book of Romans, and let's look here in Romans chapter 5, and on the screens, if you can go to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14, and your Bibles, Romans chapter 5, verse 17, on the screens, Hebrews chapter 10, and verse 14. We've been talking on the subject of praying for others, and we said every one of us ought to have someone, if not multiple people, that are our prayer assignments, that we've taken it upon ourselves to pray through for them and to pray out the will of God for them, that prayer is not relegated to a certain part of the body of Christ, but all of us are the temples of God, and His temple should be houses of prayer. And with that, we looked through the prayers of Paul and saw that when Paul prayed, very seldom did he pray for himself, that his prayer life was centered around praying for others. And tonight, I didn't feel led to go in that direction, but I did tell you last Wednesday that we would give you the final two things as far as what your prayer can do. So real quickly, I'll give you those things in the scriptures for me. You can write them down and study in your own time. The first thing we said is that God can lead and guide us, and we gave all the scriptures for that. If you are interested in hearing more about that, you can pick up our CD or download our podcast from last Wednesday. But we said when we're praying for others, God's leading in their life will get stronger. And we said if they are sinner, God's leading is going to come to them and lead them to be born again. And your prayer can't make anyone be born again, but it can prick their heart harder than it's ever been pricked and lead them over to Christ. We said if they're a saint, if they've accepted Jesus, that God will then begin to lead and guide them into the perfect will of God for their life. And that's why it's important, especially if you have children, you ought to be praying for your children. Amen. You ought to be praying for your children, even as young as they are, or maybe they're older now, but you ought to be praying for your children and praying that God leads and guides them into the perfect will of God. We saw where Paul prayed steadily for people, that people would stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. That's a wonderful prayer to pray for people who you're praying for. And now the second thing that God will do through us as we're praying for others is He will strengthen them. Strengthen them. If you want scriptures for this, you can write these scriptures down. It's you can see an example of this in Luke chapter 22, verse 32. Luke 22, verse 32. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, you'll see where Paul prayed that people would be strengthened with might. Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. And then finally, Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 16. That's Luke 22, chapter 22, verse 32. Colossians 1, verses 9 through 11. And Ephesians 3 and verse 16. And there are many occasions where it's good to be strengthened and empowered, but there's three primary ones. Number one, when someone is in sin. You can see sin a lot of times in people's life. Jesus saw it operating in Peter's life before Peter ever stepped into it. And he lifted up Peter in prayer that his faith would not fail not, that he would be strengthened to be able to walk out of that sin. And so when someone is engaging in a life of sin, we need to pray for them that they would be strengthened and have the power to say no to that sin. The second time is during critical junctures. There are times in people's lives where their life are at a turning point. I've said this a lot, but it's the truth. Psychologists tell us that in your life and mine, we will have anywhere between 7 and 10 turning points. And the decisions that we make during those turning points has everything to do with the course of the rest of our lives. And so a turning point could be the loss of a loved one or a loss of a job. They need strength to make it through that situation, to make right decisions. A turning point could be a bitter disappointment, or a turning point could be a great victory, and how they handle that great victory has everything to do with the course of their life. A turning point could be picking a college, or a turning point could be picking a spouse. How many of you know you want to pick right there? And so during all of those different turning points, it's important that people have strength to make the right decisions. A lot of times, and you've seen this in your life too, you know what to do, but a lot of times we don't do what we know we should do because we got enticed and were weakened by different temptations. And so with that, it's important to pray for strength. And then the third time is when someone's life is enduring a heavyweight test and trial. And they're just undergoing just a heavyweight test and trial. We need to pray for strength to come to them that they will be able to make it through it. And then finally, the third thing that happens when we pray for people, not only will they be led and guided, not only will they be strengthened and empowered, but the third thing that happens with people when we pray for them is that life begins to open up for them. Our prayers can't change people, but they can change circumstances. And it can open up things for people. An example of this would be in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 19. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 19, Paul is in prison and he writes to the church at Philippi and he says, I know this situation I'm in, it will turn because of your prayer and the supply of the Spirit. When you pray for people, you release the supply of the Spirit on their behalf. That supply of the Spirit begins to go to work and it turns things around. You can see an example of how this worked in Genesis chapter 18, I believe verses 18 through 22. No, Genesis 18, verse 16 through 22. And with that, you can see where Abraham was lifting up Sodom and Gomorrah in prayer. His prayer could have changed the course of that city. His prayers with his petition to God, it could have changed the direction of Sodom and Gomorrah. We see another example of this in Acts chapter 12, where Peter is in prison. Herod the king is going to kill him. But much prayer was made by the saints. And Peter was in prison and the prison gates opened up. He walked free, went to the place where they were praying for him. Their prayers opened up that prison. So if people need things opened up in their life, be it jobs or be it a new level of living, whatever it may be, or even our nation. Paul exhorts us to pray for leaders and all who are in authority that we may live a quiet and peaceable life. Our prayers can change the course of cities, can change the course of nations, can change the course of states. But we need to lift up our prayers and not just pray for our family, but pray for our leaders. Amen. Pray for our governor, pray for our judges, and pray for those people. When God's people pray, God's power comes down. So we need to pray not only for us, but pray for others. So those are the three main things that happen when we pray for others. But that's not what I want to talk to you about tonight. You can go and look at all of those things later in your own time. Go through all of those scriptures and examples. If I was going to preach on it, we'd walk you through each one of those things. But I had it on my heart tonight to just kind of go in a different direction. And this subject, it is absolutely one that is everybody's favorite. I mean, everybody loves this subject. I mean, I know there's going to be some loud amens. We may have a runner. I mean, people love this subject. And it's the subject of sin. That's what we're going to talk about tonight. We're going to talk about sin. And there's a lot of conversation going on out there in the world. A lot of people judging people for sin. and while they're judging, sinning, and there's a lot of people who are preaching against sin. There are a lot of people today preaching that sin doesn't matter anymore, especially for those who've been saved by grace, that there's no need to repent because you're saved by grace. And so with being saved by grace, you don't have to worry about sin anymore, that sin has no dominion over you. And there's a truth there, and we'll kind of look at that, but it is definitely not the whole truth. So we want to look at this from a biblical setting. We're going to look at a lot of scriptures on Wednesday nights. It's different than Sunday mornings or our weekend experiences. We want to dive into the Word and break it down. We want you to get an understanding of the Word. And so in Romans, and if you've ever read Romans, you know that Paul talks about sin a lot here. We're going to see what Paul has to say. In Romans chapter 5, and let's look in verse 17, he says something very interesting. He says, "For if by one man's offense, that being Adam, death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as the offense of one, judgment came upon all." When Adam sinned, because of that sin, judgment came on everyone after Adam. Everyone after Adam's mistake was born into sin, besides Jesus, because he had his father's blood. And with that, by the righteousness of one, talking about Jesus, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, talking about Adam, so by the obedience of one, talking about Jesus, shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, I love this, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, we see here what Paul is saying is that when Adam sinned, it brought the whole world into sin. And if you read the Old Testament, which was underneath that time before Jesus came, you see sin was abounding. The more they tried to put sin in a box, the more sin began to grow, and people's lives were caught up in it. And they were in need of a Savior, and enter Jesus. We were in need of a Savior too, and enter Jesus. And Jesus was tempted in every point as a man, just as you and I are. Yet Jesus never sinned. And I'd love to see Jesus as a toddler and see how he pulled that off, and Jesus as a two-year-old. But with that, Jesus never sinned. He lived a spotless, clean, holy life. And just as one man, being Adam, his disobedience brought sin into the earth, by Jesus's obedience, he brought righteousness into the earth. Jesus Christ, when you accept him as your Lord and Savior, makes you the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You are made righteous, not by your own actions, not by your own behavior, and not by your own sacrifice. You are made righteous by receiving Christ as your Savior. Christ has made you worthy. Now, if you've attended church here for any length of time, you've heard the definition of righteousness, but we want to say it again just in case there's anyone new. What does it mean to be made righteous? Jesus Christ has made you righteous. What does that mean? Righteousness means to be able to stand in the presence of God without any sense of guilt or inferiority. To be made righteous, it means to be made in right standing with God. That when I'm made righteous, it means I can approach the throne of grace boldly. because I can go into the presence of God without any sense of guilt, without any sense of inferiority, in spite of the sin I have committed. Now, that is an awesome fact, because that just goes right in the face of religion. What religion tries to do to mankind is say, because you have missed it, now you have to pay a price. And even good, meaning good people who go to good churches still do this to themselves. I missed it. I told God I wouldn't do it. I did it anyway. I'm going to fast today. I knew I shouldn't have done it. I did it anyway. I'm going to wake up in the morning and pray for an extra 30 minutes. And then morning comes and you didn't pray for an extra 30 minutes. And now you feel like you've sinned again because you told God you would pray for an extra 30 minutes. So now tomorrow I'm going to pray for an extra hour. And it's basically saying I have to pay some kind of price for my sin. And what we see Paul and his dynamic revelation is, and Jesus Christ, you see this from other scriptures, personally appeared to him and taught him all of this, is that Paul had this amazing revelation that mankind does not have to pay the price for sin anymore. That just as death reigned in the life of men before Christ, just as sin reigned before Christ, when Christ came on the scene, for those who will go to Christ, they can have remission of sin without having to do any type of penance, without having to do any type of making up for what they've done, that Jesus on the cross bore the weight and the penalty for their sin. So that means when you sin, you don't have to go and approach God with timidity. You go and approach God with boldness, because your right standing with God is not based on what you have done. Your right standing with God is based on what Jesus has done. That Jesus Christ has made you worthy. That He is not only a Lord, but He is a Savior. And the reason why He is a Savior is you and I need one. We need a Savior. We need someone to deliver us. And that's what Jesus came to do. Notice this in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 14. This is an awesome scripture. For by one offering He hath perfected forever them are sanctified. It's talking about God giving one offering. Well, what one offering did God give? His Son Jesus. And by that one offering, He hath perfected forever those who are sanctified, those who have called upon the name of the Lord. When you got born again, your spirit became life. It became new. Old things passed away, all things became new, and your heart is in right standing with God. And that is why when you sin, what does your heart do? It convicts you. When you sin, your heart knows better, because He's written the law of God, not on tablets of stone like in the Old Testament, but now He's written the law of God upon where? Upon our hearts. So when we do wrong, our heart condemns us because it knows better. It's been born again. And that's why it should bother you when your heart's not condemning you anymore, because your heart knows to do better. But the Bible says that God is greater than our heart, that even when your heart condemns you, you can go to God and get that guilt and shame wiped away, because God has offered one sacrifice in Jesus to sanctify us all forever. Now watch this in verse 15. He goes on talking here. And he says, wherefore of the Holy Ghost is also a witness to us. For after that He had said before, keep going, verse 16. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. Verse 17. And their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Verse 18. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Do you see this? You see what God is saying? Because of what Jesus has done, he was the sacrifice for sin. He paid for your sin, my sin, the whole world's sin. Not just the sin you've done, but for the sin you will do. Jesus Christ on the cross paid the price for that. And when he did that, he satisfied the cost of sin forever. No one has to pay any more offering or give any more gift for remission of sins. Now, where remission of these is, talking about the blood of Jesus, him giving us redemption through him, I don't need to offer up any more offering for sin. When I worship him, it's not trying to make up for the sin I did last night. I'm worshiping him because he has forgiven me of my sin, and I'm coming to tell him thank you. I worship him because I love him, that my religion with Christ is not based off of me trying to satisfy the need for my sin. My relationship with Christ is based off of his deep abiding love for me and my deep abiding love for him. Now, with this, what that simply means is, all of this in a nutshell means, is that when you sin, like we said Sunday morning, there is nothing about you that should ever be afraid of approaching God. That when you sin, you have every right to walk boldly into the throne of grace and receive your mercy, because the price has already been paid. That there is nothing about your life that should be filled with shame and filled with guilt. And I said it in one service, but I don't know if every other service said it. But the Lord dealt with me at one time about someone who had committed a sin. And man, it was a bad deal. And it just a bunch of people knew all these kinds of things. And the Lord dealt with me about it. He said, if he is able to stand in my presence without any sense of guilt or shame, don't you dare let him stand in your presence and feel any. And I mean, when he said that to me, it went all over. If he can stand in God's presence without any timidity, without any shame, anybody ought to be able to come in this church, stand before me, stand before you, and not feel any either. Amen. So with that, why are we able to do that? Not because we were perfect. No, we've been all far from it, but because he was. And Jesus Christ became the mediator between God and man. He is the bridge between us and God, and we can walk over that bridge and get to God at any time we want to come. Remember the prodigal son story? Jesus told the story. The prodigal son is sitting in his sin, and he's timid in approaching the father. He's thinking, nah, I'll tell him I'm not worthy anymore. I'll tell him, you know, just let me come back. I'll be a servant. What's a servant going to do? I'm going to work for your approval again. I'm going to come back. I'm going to earn my marks, and I'm going to work for the father's approval again. I'm going to go to work. I'm going to clean up some cows. I'm going to milk them. I'm going to go out in the fields and pluck some corn, because I'm going to show the father I'm going to be faithful this time. I'm going to show the father that I'm not worthy to be a son, but I'll work for you to gain back your pleasure. I'll work for you to gain back your love. And he's thinking about all these things before he approaches. And then when he approaches, before he can get any of that out of his mouth, what does the father do? He runs to him and he tells him, no, I'm not worthy of any of this. And what's the father doing? Oh, come here. Let me bless you with more. Let me help you get back established in life. Without him having to do any work, instant restoration, immediate restoration. Why? Not because of the goodness of the Son, but because of the goodness of the Father. And friend, I'm telling you, when you've missed it, you don't have to try to go back to work to earn God's pleasure. He's already pleased with you because he was pleased in Jesus. When Jesus stepped up to that river to be baptized, God spoke out from the heavens and said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And where is that Son today? If you've accepted Jesus Christ in your heart, he is in your heart. He is in you. You are in him. And just like the Father wouldn't turn his back on Jesus, he is not going to turn his back on you, because your covenant is not just between you and God. It's between you, God, and Jesus, who is the surety of that covenant, even when we miss it. Amen. So with that, our salvation has an element of boldness. There's an air of confidence about our salvation because it's not based on our works, lest any man should boast. It is based on the finished work of Jesus Christ. So with that, we go boldly. And so with this, you can see how it makes you feel when you hear that. And so there's a lot of preaching on it these days. A lot of preaching. And wherever there is a lot of preaching on something, it always starts to kind of get over into the extreme. And whenever something is just majored on and majored on and majored on, it always kind of brings it over into an extreme. Now with this, extremism is not always a bad thing. Because sometimes it can pull the body of Christ back center. If the body of Christ is over here, sometimes some extremism will come to pull the body of Christ back center. But with the extreme doctrine today, it is saying because Jesus Christ has made us righteous, because Jesus Christ paid the penalty for sin, now it doesn't matter if I sin or not. I mean, you can just sin and sin and sin because Jesus has made you worthy. Now, is there an element of truth? Yes, no matter what you do, you can go to Christ and get forgiveness because his covenant is cut with you. But there is also still a penalty for sin. And the penalty for sin now for the Christian is not an afterlife spent without Christ. He's taken care of that. But there is still a penalty tied to continual sin. And Paul knew this when he wrote Romans chapter 5 and made statements like this. Because watch what he says in Romans chapter 6 and verse 1. Romans chapter 6 and verse 1, he says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" Because remember what he said? He said, man, when you sin, it may be a real bad sin that kept abounding in your life. But the more your sin abounded, what did grace do? It abounded all the more. I mean, the more you sin, the more God's grace is there to wash away that sin. So that's why you never have to feel guilty. You never have to feel guilty. Because even if your sin is real bad, God's grace is greater. But he says, okay, because of that, since God's grace is always going to be greater, do we have to just never fool with not sinning again? If that's the case, if God's grace is always going to be greater than my greatest sin, then I can go out and live like the devil because God's got me covered. And he says in Romans 6 and verse 1, he addresses this. He says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin? Since God's grace is always going to be greater than my sin, shall I continue in sin that grace may abound? Verse 2, God forbid. No. No, the answer to the question is no. God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer in it? And this is why one of the things you should say every day is, I am dead to sin. I am dead to sin. If you had a coffin up here with someone in it, I mean, you could put anything in front of them and that temptation wouldn't be there. Wow, they're dead. They're dead. And what Paul's saying is what God wants us to be is dead to sin. I mean, you could throw any temptation our way and we're not going to respond to it. So he keeps going here. And notice in verse 4, he says, therefore, we are buried with him in baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in this newness of life. Go over to verse 12. He keeps talking about this. He says, let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body. Well, let's read verse 11. He says, therefore, let's find out what therefore is there for. Likewise, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. No, you should have that confession. I'm dead to sin. I am dead to sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Verse 12. So because of this, don't let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof, neither yield you your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Verse 16, know ye not that whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Powerful scripture there. He says, what's going to determine which one I yield to? I want to yield constantly to righteousness. What's going to determine it? What I yield to. If I yield my body continually to sin, sin is going to become my master again. Not the master of my heart, but the master of my flesh. And now I find myself not being able to say no because I've yielded to that area in my life so long that now that's become my master. And that was never God's intention because he's designed you to have one master. And that's him. But he says, if I will yield my members unto righteousness and steadily yield myself unto righteousness, what will happen? I'll naturally obey it. That God and Jesus will literally become the master, not just of my heart, they already are of that, but also of my body. And this is where Christ wants you to be. Remember, righteousness is God's gift to you. Holiness is your gift to God. You've made me righteous. You've made my heart free from sin. That's your gift to me. Now I give you my body. And this is, God's not going to jump in your body and live it out for you. He says, you do something. You don't allow your body to do what it wants to do. Don't yield your members unto unrighteousness. Why? Because sin can still hurt you. Sin still hurts people. And I'd like to tell some of these people who are preaching that it won't. So you're telling me you can go out there and start lying to people on your business? And it won't come back to bite you? You're telling me that sin can't hurt you anymore? You go out there and kill someone and it won't hurt you? You go out there and start cheating on your wife and tell me that won't hurt your family if you get found out? That won't hurt your kids? Why? Because sin still has a sting to it. It still has a bite to it. And friends, through Christ, we have a system in him that can make you and I free from sin. We're literally, not just spiritually are we free, but your body can be free. Your mind, it can be free. But we have to know how to deal with it. Well, how do we deal with it? Go over to Galatians. We'll close with this. Galatians. We'll pick back up with this later. Galatians. Oh, I have so much to say. So much to say. Galatians. And let's look at chapter 5. Do any of you know why Galatians was written? It's very interesting. In the book of Acts, Acts chapter 15, there was a council of church leaders. And this was the first time that something like this happened in the church. And they called all the church leaders together. Peter, Paul, all the major church leaders came and had what's called by theologians the Jerusalem Council. And basically, at this huge ministers' convention, they were discussing something. And what they were discussing is there was doctrine going on in the church during that time that was false. During this time of the church, the revelation came from God to man that not only was salvation for the Jews, but it was for the Gentiles. Not only did Jesus come to set the Jews free, that Jesus came to set the world free. And so with this, the Jews had always been taught the law. The law of God, Ten Commandments type stuff that bred into a whole bunch of other laws. And with that, when the Gentiles started to receive Christ, a lot of the Jewish believers were teaching the Gentiles, and even the Jewish pastors, were teaching the Gentiles that before you can come to Christ, you must work things out. And for the ladies, it wasn't that big of a deal. For the ladies, it was fine. But for the men, they were telling them that you've got to do something before you draw near to Christ. And the men would say, okay, wives, you can go to church. Family, you go to church. But I'm going to skip this one. Because what they wanted the men to do was to be circumcised. And if you don't know what circumcision is, ask Dean at the end of the service. Dean will tell you what circumcision is. And so with that, they were telling them, before you draw near to Christ, you must change you. Before you come to Christ, You must change. And at the Jerusalem council, they were saying, guys, no, you've got it all wrong. It is you come to Christ and then Christ changes you. That it's not you changing for Christ. It is you being saved by Christ and Christ changing you. And so they told them, don't give them all these different rules and regulations to approach Christ. You're making it too hard for people to come to Christ. And Galatians was written out of that. In Galatians, Paul writes to the church at Galatia and tells them, who's bewitched you? Who has come in here and told you that you had to do something to be free from sin? Who's told you that you had to do something to be drawn away or drawn to Christ? He said, no, just come. Come to Christ, for Christ has redeemed you from the curse of the law. Christ has bought you. Christ has set you free. So in Galatians, when you read it under that context that Paul is writing to these people and telling them, don't let people come and tell you you have to change all this stuff about you before you draw near to Christ. No, you draw near to Christ and Christ changes you. Don't get the cart before the horse. But then towards the end of Galatians, he tells them something. And what he tells these believers is something that is key for us to see. Galatians chapter 5, and let's look in verse 19. Well, let's start in verse 16. Galatians 5 and verse 16. He says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the lust of the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other. How many of you have figured that out? How many times has your body wanted to do something that your heart said, no, you better not do that? And how many times has your spirit said, do it, and your body said, no, I don't want to do it. I don't want to get out of bed. I don't want to tell them I'm sorry first. I want them to say sorry first. How many times has that happened? That's what Paul's saying, is that the flesh will lust against the Spirit, and the Spirit will lust against the flesh. And he says in verse 18, but if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Verse 19, now the works of the flesh are manifested, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lasciviousness, adultery, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of which I tell you before, as I have always told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Now watch this in verse 24. And they that are Christ have done what? Have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Now notice what Paul is saying. The first part of Galatians is all about who's bewitched you. Who has told you that you had to change all of this stuff before you came to Christ? No, come to Christ. Christ is your righteousness. If you're committing adultery, come to Christ. If you're in sin, come to Christ. If you're fornicating, come to Christ. If you're lying, come to Christ. If you've just committed murder, come to Christ. If you've just committed a crime, come to Christ. Don't let anything stop you from not coming, because Jesus has bought you. Jesus has paid the price for you. So come to Christ. He is your answer. And come boldly. He says, once you get there, realize the journey is not over. But you need to understand that just because you're born again doesn't mean your flesh is not going to want to be crazy. That your flesh is still a little stupid. That there's going to be some things that your flesh wants to do and your spirit's going to say, no, don't do that. And there's going to be some things your spirit wants to do and your flesh is going to say, I don't want to do that. And he says, you got to know how to deal with that. And he tells them, here's some of the works of the flesh. Your flesh is going to want to do some of these things. It's going to want to fornicate. Your flesh, it's going to want to lie. Your flesh, it's going to want to be bitter sometimes. And your flesh, it's going to steal sometimes. And your flesh, it's going to be a little bit lazy sometimes. And he says, but your spirit's going to want to do some things too. It's going to walk in love. It's going to want to walk in peace. It's going to want to walk in joy. It's going to want to walk in forgiveness. And he says that once you've received Christ, now walk in him. And now offer up your body unto him. And just as he died for you, now you start dying for him. And somebody said, well, I know, but I've missed it so many times. That's just it. That's why he built in mercy. It is a journey. It is a process. But friend, it is a process you can do. But if grace is always abounding when sin does abound, why is it so important that I walk away from sin? Why is it so important, Paul, if Jesus has paid the price, why is it important that I live away from it if I can just go to him in 1 John 1:9 it? I mean, if I can just go to him and admit it, quit it, and forget it, well, what's the big deal if I go back and do it again? Because grace so much does abound. And he ends Galatians with telling them this, the following. In chapter 6, he's building this whole point the whole time. And he says in verse 7, and he ends with this, just as I am. Verse 7, he says, don't be deceived, for God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Now, how many times have you heard that scripture used for finances? And it's true, there's a principle there, but that's not what he's talking about. That's a part of what he's talking about, but it's not the whole truth. What he's talking about is the following verse, verse 8. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. What's he talking about? Sowing to the flesh. What's he mean by that? Well, you got to read the scriptures before. You always got to read a scripture in context. You never want to take one out and just make it say what you want it to say. What is he talking about, sowing to the flesh? He told us what was sowing to the flesh. Remember we read it? The works of the flesh are following. Your flesh is going to want to do those things. Well, why is it important not to do those things if I can get forgiveness for every one of them? Because with those things, it's like a seed going into the ground. And when that seed goes into the ground, it reproduces after its own kind. Don't be deceived. God will not be mocked. When you sow a seed, there is a consequence to it. There's a harvest to a seed that is sown. And oftentimes, the harvest is so much greater than the seed. Somebody said, well, that's no good because I have really messed up the last week. I mean, I really messed up. Well, that's the beauty of Christ, is Christ can come in and pluck up those seeds. And with his grace and with his mercy, pluck up those seeds. And there are some times where your seed produces a harvest anyway. And your marriage looks like it's fallen apart because of the seed. Well, sin doesn't matter what it did then. And sometimes it looks like the business has fallen apart. And sometimes it looks like life is falling apart. And you know why? Because you missed it. But here's the beautiful thing about Christ. He's a restorer. And he will come in and not only restore you, friend, but he will come in and start righting those wrongs, fixing those hurts, mending those hearts, healing that marriage, restoring that bond of unity, restoring that business, restoring that company, restoring your health, restoring your relationship with your kids. Christ can. But you got to go to him. So even after you missed it, after you're born again, you still come boldly. Well, what do? You tell them the truth. What sets people free? It's the truth. The truth sets people free. So when you go to Christ and repent, you don't blame it on other people. You say, Lord, I knew better, and I did it anyway. And I was acting foolish, and I'm sorry for doing that. And I thank you, Lord, that your blood, it cleanses me and washes me. And when you say that, it's done. He's forgotten it, you forget it too. But why does he not want you to sin? Not because he wants to ruin your life. Not because he wants to make your life less fun. Is that sin will do what it's always done. Sin will do what it did to Adam. It'll do what it did to Peter. It'll do what it did to Samson. It'll do what it did to David. It'll do what it did to Solomon. It'll do what it's always done because it's the only thing it knows how to do. Just like a dog will bark because it's a dog, sin will hurt you because it's sin. It'll hurt. Sin hurts people. And that's why we love the sinner, but we do not like sin. Because sin hurts people. It hurts people. And I can't be deceived and think, oh, this won't hurt. This won't hurt. No, don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. God's not mocked. Whatsoever man sows, that shall he also reap. Friends, I want to encourage you. What we're going to do through this is we're going to walk through it. We're going to do it just like we did tonight. And we're going to instruct you on how to live free from sin. But the first principle, the most important thing is, when you sin, what do you do? What do you do? You come boldly. You don't sit in sin. You don't mire in sin. You don't try to pay the price for sin. You don't fast to get out of sin. No, you come boldly. You come boldly. And you say, Jesus was the perfect sacrifice. And I wasn't perfect, but that's why he was. He's made me worthy because he knew I would never be in my own strength. You go to Christ and you receive that mercy and walk free from it. That's the first step. But then after that, how many of you, we still got work to do? We've got to crucify this body and live for Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Let's pray before we leave. Father, we come before you tonight.